Lord, today. I pray, Lord, that you would just teach us now through your word, open up our hearts, our minds, Lord, our thinking, Lord, about better understanding, Lord, salvation and the way that you work, Lord, which is so much different than the way that we do and the way that we expect. Father, we thank you, dear God, for your grace, Lord, for your unmatchless wisdom as you draw us to yourself. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts now, and I pray these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Just a quick update there. You guys can see our roof, and I want to say thank you to Chris Vasquez and others, too, that have been part of the process. But we'll go back one slide. You can see how the work began on the roof. This is the first week we've had since the beginning of the year when it didn't rain or snow one day. So the roof is well underway. We'll go to the next slide. And you can see that. And that was yesterday. You can see it's kind of slick and wet because it's drizzling yesterday. But that roof is done. This side, they're still going to do some reconditioning work. But we praise God for making a way that we could do that. And by the grace of God, this building, all the roofs have about 20-plus years on them, which is amazing. So we praise God. So great job, Chris. Contacting them, chasing contractors, and getting it all done. So we praise God for that. And I want to say one last thing, too. Appreciate the building and grounds guys, but I appreciate our hospitality team. We had a service this Friday, a memorial service for Karen. And I just praise God for our team and putting everything together. So we just want to say thank you to all you guys that are involved in that. So we're going to jump into God's Word. And I want to take us right to our message this morning. And we're continuing our series of a well-practiced faith, the idea of the implications of Paul's letter to us now. And by the way, Mitchell, it's so good to see you. And you picked the right day to come, St. Patrick's Day, right? Amen. So we praise God that you are all here. And we're going to jump right into the message this morning. And by the way, this is one we all need to think about. Couldn't we use a little bit of hope? And take us right down, if you would, to the next slide. We need some hope in this world. And, you know, spring is one of those things. When you look outside, by the way, in wintertime, what do you see? Nothing but brown. Like, the grass is brown. The trees are brown. There's no flowers. There's no color. You know, it's just kind of like a dark, dark time. And when spring pops up, and by the way, that's a crocus. You guys may know what that is. When the first flower spring pops up, it's like, wow, there's going to be life again. And that's kind of this picture that I want to talk about of salvation, which is that, you know, there is hope for Israel. When we look at Israel, we're kind of wondering where they're at, what's going on, how come they've rejected God. And we look at maybe people in our family, people in our community have kind of ran away from God, and we're like, man, is there hope? And today we're going to try to address that idea. So we're going to skip right on down. You can go right past that next slide, Andre, if you would, and we'll go right to our eternal truth. And I want you guys to get this in your mind, because God does unexpected things. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. He does unexpected things, things that we would never dream of or think about. That's what God does. And the eternal truth I want you to grab a hold of this morning is this: God's grace, eternal purpose, and unchanging faithfulness are revealed in the salvation of Israel and the nations by faith. And just stop and think about those words just for a second. You know, God doesn't change. God doesn't run away from us. God continues to pursue us. And God's eternal purpose, no matter what we see going on in this world, will not be thwarted. And that's something that ought to just give us hope. I know we look out now, we're like, you know, we're worried about egg prices and we're worried about how will life go on, right? You know, all these things we're thinking about in this crazy world, right? But God's plan will not be thwarted. It will not. And that's what we want to talk about, especially when it comes to saving his people. And here's the thought. And by the way, praise team, Rosemary, you guys did it today. We should praise him for his unsearchable wisdom, far above ours. His enduring mercy, far above ours. and his unfathomable plans. Remember Paul said this in the book of Philippians. He said, unto him who was able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think. And that starts with salvation. So we're going to jump right in. Take us there, if you would, Andrea, this morning. And the first thing I want to talk about is, and this, by the way, is not a new thing, but I want to tie this together as we're studying Romans 9 to 11, the plan of God for salvation, right? And I want to look at this in three pieces, and we're going to pick up right where Pastor Ansu left off last week. The problem with salvation is people reject it, right? Like salvation, you know, it's available, but people say, no, I don't need that. I'm good enough. I'm good. You know, it's kind of like, have you ever seen anybody rescued in the ocean? Right? Do they ever say, no, I don't want that life preserver? By the way, my son here, Phil's here from New York. Phil, do you remember when we got swept out in a rip current? You remember that? And we can swim. And all of a sudden, we are just like going and going and going and going. And you're like, whoa. And by God's grace, it kind of finally stopped and we were able to get back. But we saw the lifeguards like starting to inch toward the water, you know, to come save us, right? And I throw this out. That's this idea of salvation. And Israel, by the way, God's people, they knew that God was there for them, but they rejected his salvation. You know, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. And then we're going to talk about the power, though, of God's faithfulness. Everybody look up for a second. You know what? And I was kidding around. Ola Benga, by the way. Appreciate you, my brother. We laugh a lot, right? You know, I said, you can run, but you can't hide. Well, guess what? With God, you can't even run. Right? The power of God's faithfulness, right? If God's going to pursue you, right, he's going to get you. And that's a good thing. And second thing, and third thing is this, is the perspective of Scripture. And I want you guys to get this in your mind. And Paul lays this out. And by the way, this is a deep chapter, and we're going to try to make what seems complex a little more simple. But guess what? Scripture keeps telling us that God is faithful, and God is going to save, and God has a remnant, even though we can't see it. And that's what we want to get a hold of this morning. So we're going to dig in and look at that. So let's look at the first thing, the problem of rejection. So take us down to the next slide, please, if you would. And this is, by the way, this is where we left off last week. And check out the scripture. Go with me to Romans chapter 10, and we'll just kind of flip back a page maybe in your Bible. But it says this. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And by the way, this is what Pastor Ansu preached last week. This is where he left us. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And I want to stop for a second. Anybody know that passage? Isaiah chapter 53. By the way, sadly, most Jews in the synagogue, they have a schedule to study the scriptures, and they skip Isaiah 53. And the passage, that, as I write, Isaiah, by the way, is an Old Testament prophet, and he wrote to bring the nation back to God. He was the watchman on the wall to bring them back. And he wrote this passage. He says, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Everybody look up. And you know what the answer was? Hardly anybody. Like Isaiah saying, come back to God, come back to God. He's pursuing you. He wants to save you. He wants to help you. Just do what he says. And who has believed the report? Hardly anybody. By the way, not nobody, but hardly anybody. Right? So that idea is there, that this problem of rejection, right? And by the way, so Isaiah said it, and then he continues and he says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by the way, we've been talking about this around the church. You know, there's people that are coming into our midst from all over the place to get food, to get help. We set a picnic table from the old parsonage that we sold out there. On the people hang out at the over at the picnic table. They plug in their phone. They throw their trash on the ground. But you know what? I hope they come inside and hear the word of God because it will change their life, right? We'll pick up the trash. By the way, me and Tom Kyrie are talking about today. We're going to do, we're going to put a trash can out there. Come on out. Come to the church. We're here. And we have the good news, right? So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And Paul continues, he says, as he quotes Isaiah, But I say, have they not heard? And I want you to get this in your mind. The Jews have heard. They probably grew up like a lot of us. In their case, in the synagogue, in our case, in church. They heard the good news. They kind of know who Jesus is, but they kind of want to go their own way. Just like us, right? And look what Isaiah says, by the way. He says, their sound of the good news has gone out to all the earth. And their words to the ends of the world. And by the way, you know what he's quoting? He's quoting Psalm 19 there. Psalm 19 talks about the general revelation of God. Like if you walked outside and looked at the stars of the heavens or looked at the ocean or looked at God's creation, trees, flowers, all those things, doesn't it just cry out that there is a creator, that there's a God who consciously created this world, right? So there's nobody on earth that can say, you know, I can't believe there's a God. You know, like, think about, you know, as men, right, we try to fix stuff and do stuff. It seems like you can never fix anything. You know, it's so complex. But God just, like, spoke all this into existence, and there it is, right? And Isaiah says that. So the Jews, they heard it, they saw it, they felt it. And he continues on, and he says, but I say, did Israel not know? And then Moses chimes in here from the Psalms. He says, but Moses says, from another passage, but I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. So I want you to get this in your mind. I'm trying to make this complex thing a little more simple. So Israel's rejected God, even though they know. And their heart's kind of hard, and God knows it. So guess how God draws this hard-hearted people to himself? He makes them jealous of those who know God. Because they're probably looking at it as Jews saying, think about it as a Jew, right? You're the one who got the law from God. You're the one who had Abraham. You're the one who had Moses. You're the one who had King David. You saw all this stuff and had all this stuff. And they're like saying, wait a minute, how are those wicked Gentiles, by the way, which means other nations, not Jews, how is God saving them and not saving us? So God is able to take the hardest heart and break it and get it ready to receive the greatest news. Isn't that kind of cool? And that's Israel's situation. So a couple of points to take out of that real fast, right? Israel has heard the good news of Messiah Jesus. Amen? They heard it, right? And other nations and people have received him. Israel didn't. Remember John chapter 1 verse 10 says this. It says, he came to his own and they received him not. So they've heard it. They kind of get it, at least intellectually. But they didn't receive Jesus. So there's this problem of rejection. And by the way, it's not just something that the Jews have a problem with. It's something that we have a problem with because we want to get salvation our way. We want to work for it. We want to earn it. We want to get the kudos and the pats on the back. But God says that's not the way. Right? So we're going to go to the next point. Gives us a little sense of that. And by the way, notice there's... Paul quotes Isaiah again. He says, but Isaiah is very bold. And sometimes, you know, we as preachers, we try to sugarcoat it and go around the back door and the side door. We don't want to get anybody offended. Isaiah just said, this is the deal. He said, but Isaiah's bold. He says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, this is what he says, God says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And that's Israel. But remember, God called Israel. He said, you guys are a stiff-necked people. Just so you're clear, that's not a compliment. Right? And here's what that means. Stiff-necked people means, we would say it this way, you are so hard-headed. You know, we sound like parents, right? What's wrong with you? You're hard-headed, right? And that's how Israel is. They will not receive the truth. They won't do it. So Israel has largely rejected God and his plan for salvation by faith in Messiah Jesus. despite God's faithful and loyal love. So everybody get the point. That's sort of the setup. That was chapter 10. Now here's chapter 11. It answers the difficult question. So take us right there, Andre, if you would. There is power to God's faithfulness. And I want you to check it out. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Look what it says. It says, I say then, by the way, this is a good question. And Paul, by the way, in Romans kind of does this. He kind of throws out a question and he answers. Throws out a question and he answers. It says, I say then, has God cast away his people? And, you know, they use that phrase. That's a rhetorical question. You know what that means? A rhetorical question is one that, you know, makes you think, makes you process. So here's the question. Has God rejected his people? That was really weak. Right? Has God rejected his people? No! No, he has not rejected his people, right? And look what he says in the text. He says, certainly not, or we would say, no, he hasn't rejected his people. It says, for I also am an Israelite. This is Paul talking of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And look what he says. Read it with me. God has what? God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Everybody look up. And guess what? God has not cast away your people either. By the way, anybody know anybody who is stiff-necked? Hard-headed? Wanting to do it their own way? Right? Well, guess what? God hasn't cast them off either. Right? And by the way, as I look out, some of us were them. Right? You know, we look in the mirror like, oh, that's me. Right? That's what we're talking about here. So get this in your mind, right? God has not given up on his people, Israel, nor has he given up on the rest of us. No matter what's going on in the world, no matter how crazy it is, God hasn't given up on us. And that's why we go to work every day. By the way, whether we're retired or not, we go to work every day to be salt and to be light and to bring people into the kingdom by the grace of God. Amen. Right? That's who we are. So we're going to move forward. The power of God's faithfulness. Remember, if God's chasing you, he's going to catch you. Right? So the power of God's faithfulness. Look what he says. And we're going to skip right on down. If you would, please, Andrea. Look how he answers this. And by the way, I want you to get this in your mind. This is not the only place in Scripture you're going to hear this. And Paul makes his argument, right? Paul is a Pharisee. He knows the Word of God. He quotes the Old Testament. He lays it out so many times. And he says here, do you not know what the Scripture says? And by the way, in this case, the perspective of Scripture, he uses Elijah. But I remember Elijah. What did Elijah do? Work with me. What did he do? He killed the prophets of Baal, had an amazing victory, and at the end, he had the biggest pity party that was had on earth. Right? Because he was being chased by who? Jezebel, right? And he said, God, just take my life away because I'm done. He just destroyed all the other prophets of Baal that were against him, that were fighting him, by the way, in the power of the living God. And the next minute, he's running like a sissy, right? As we would say, right? Like, what's going on here, right? So here it goes. It says, do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? Check it out. By the way, everybody look up. Anybody ever said this? I'm the only one left. Right? And by the way, you hear this sometimes. Kids will say this. I'm the only one in my class that's a believer. I'm the only one in my college that's a believer. I'm the only one on my job that's a believer. I'm the only one on my street that's a believer, right? Guess what? We're wrong. And I share this, it was kind of funny, in my old job way back 20 years ago at Penn Mutual, all of a sudden we started to get together as a Bible study, and I was like, wow, you're saved, and you're saved, and you're saved. I was like, whoa, check it out. God has sprinkled believers everywhere. By the way, in our school district, in Burlington Township, all over the place, there's believers that love the Lord, and God is in the business of saving people as he sprinkles us all over the place, right? So he said, I'm not the only one. And look what the Lord's response was to Elijah. It wasn't, Elijah, you're right. You ought to just quit. You ought to just give up. No, God says, no, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So get this in our mind, right? When it seems like everyone else is going and running toward hell and running away from God, God has a people that he's called and that he's saving, and they're there. You may not see them, they may not talk real loud, but they're there. And Israel is going to be, part of Israel is going to be saved. Us as Gentiles, non-Jews, the nations, we're going to be saved. They're there. And it says, and by the way, check this out. He goes into this idea. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. And again, here's the point. It looks bad. It feels bad. It seems like there's no hope. But that's where God's grace enters in. It's not by people working their way and trying harder to get toward God. It's by people saying, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, as Pastor Ansu preached last week. It's just looking up and saying, I give up, God. I'm going to do it your way. There's no other way. I give. Right? And that's what he says. And he says, and if by grace then it's no longer works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. Remember, grace is unmerited favor. Works is merited favor. Works is you work, you earn it. Grace is you don't do anything and God gives it, right? That's the difference. And he says this here. He says, but it is of works. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. In other words, he's saying, if it's earned, then it's earned. If it's given, then it's given. And praise God, it's given, it's not earned. That's the point, right? We skip ahead. God is always working his plan of salvation and always has a remnant that will follow him faithfully. So everybody look up. There is hope for Israel, and there's hope for us. God is working. God is saving people. It may not be a ton of people in where you are right now, but God is in the business of saving people that he has called and chosen, and he will save them. He will, right? So we skip down. Next slide. Perspective of scripture. By the way, that was Elijah. Just give a couple more, right? Here's Isaiah. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Remember, Isaiah said that. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. And I'm going to throw this out. Do y'all remember Jesus in the New Testament as he taught the parables? Remember what he said? They said, Jesus, why do you teach us in parables? And he said these words. He said that in seeing, you will not see. And in hearing, you will not hear. And by the way, was Jesus' point to hide the gospel from everybody? No, his point was to have them come by faith and seek it. Right? Not think they deserved it. Because by the way, aren't we also well at being self-righteous? Like, we think we deserve it. Your neighbor, he don't deserve nothing. Right? We're good at being self-righteous, but he said, no, this is not the way. And by the way, look at David. Again, all the people that the Jews just lifted up and venerated so much, he says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. And I want to throw this out. Everybody look up. Get this in your mind. God allows people to deceive themselves into blindness because they or we want it our way. Right? There's a whole lot of people. They'll come in church and they're just going to try to earn their way to heaven. But humanly speaking, right, that's what we think, right? We tell our kids, work hard, everything will be okay. But when it comes to salvation, don't work hard. Just take God's grace. just receive it, right? And that's the perspective of Scripture. And by the way, he quotes Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 29 and Psalm 69 in that passage. And we're going to go right to the next slide. That's the perspective of Scripture. So here's the deal. Is Israel, seem like most of them are lost, right? There's this provocative path to salvation. And that word, by the way, is kind of chosen specifically to kind of get us to think. What do I mean by that provocative path? Israel wants to do it their way. And God understands it in his infinite wisdom. So God draws Israel by saving us. And think about it. God takes our sinfulness, our humanness, and all the mess that we got. And God uses that to draw people to himself. Right? And by the way, us Gentiles, non-Jews, the nations, we are the benefactors of the fact that Israel is hard-headed because God brings us in. So we're going to talk about this path. Quickly take us there, Andrea, if you would. So Israel's failure, the nation's riches. And look what he says in this passage in Romans 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Seems like they have. Seems like they're out of God's plan, out of God's saving, right? And again, look what Paul says. Would you read it for me? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. By the way, I heard Greg Collins give a loud amen to that when he read Scripture, right? Because if it wasn't, in a sense, you know, God had a plan that included all of us. But if it wasn't that the nation of Israel fell or rejected God, right? Then salvation, what seemingly wouldn't have come to us, but it did. God had us in the plan. By the way, I want to just share with you guys, God didn't change his mind. He never does. Because when I read it in the book of Genesis, right? Remember God made a promise, an unconditional covenant promise to Abraham. And he said to Abraham, he said what? He said, I want you to come. I want you to do these things. But guess what he says? I'm going to raise up this person, and in him, the Messiah Jesus, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Remember he said to Abraham, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation, right? But in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's Genesis chapter 15, by the way, and 12. So let's just stop for a minute and think about this. So he says, now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches to the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So here's the deal. If Israel fell and we got in as a result of that, how much more if Israel comes back to the Lord will God really bless the entire world? That's what he's trying to say, right? And he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, and this is a little bit of a warning, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. Let's define what that means. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul says, you know what? God called me to be a sent missionary to you to give you good news. That's my role, to share that news with the non-Jews, right? And as much as God called us that, he says, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Remember, Pastor Ansi read this last week in chapter 10. We read it 2 weeks ago in chapter 9. Remember, Paul said, My heart and my cry for Israel is what? That they will be saved, right? And God does that. Their failure lets us in, but God still wants to save them too, and he uses everything wrong about them to give them grace and bring them to Jesus. Kind of amazing, right? And he says this, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And I want you guys to get this picture. Life from the dead is not something that happens commonly on earth, is it? But when Israel comes back to God, it will be a literal resurrection of a nation. And that's what he's trying to say. Amazing, right? What God is trying to do. So I'll throw this out. Israel's fall opens the door for the nations, Gentiles, but it even draws Israel back in because of what? Their jealousy. That's such a human thing, isn't it? I can't believe they got saved. I got to find out what God's up to, right? Doesn't make sense, right? And that's kind of the plan. And by the way, I put Ephesians 1:1-14 up there. And here's the point about that. God does all these things. And Ephesians says this like four different times in that passage. For the praise of his glory. What does God want to be known for? Not his justice, but his grace. And when we praise God, we're not saying we do praise God for his righteousness. But the thing we praise God most for is his grace to us. He loved us when we were unlovable. God cared about us when we didn't care about him. We praise God for his grace. And that's the idea here. So we're going to go back. Take us to the next slide, please, Miss Andrea. Israel's failure. And by the way, I want to picture this for a second. How many folks in our congregation, and I like to do a little bit of gardening, and Jane does too. How many people have ever bought a bush, a plant, or a tree that had another tree grafted into it? Anybody ever do that? We had, by the way, it's long dead. But we had this years ago. We bought this. Anybody know what a pussy willow is? You know, so it's one of the first signs of spring, right? It's this long stick that comes out and has like a little fuzzy. It has a flower, but it's like this little fuzzy thing that comes on it. So years ago, me and Jane, we bought this pussy willow that was like it draped down like one of those like draping cherry trees. And that pussy willow was grafted on to a cherry tree. Because a cherry tree apparently is something that you can graft a lot of things into and it will grow and it'll work. So people that love, you know, plants and trees and flowers, horticultural people, when they do some grafting to make some cool things that are beautiful in our yards, they graft them onto a cherry tree, which is kind of interesting. And this is the story, the picture that God uses here, except God historically has pictured and symbolized Israel with an olive tree. Okay? And by the way, the bush in the back, see him on stage right here? These are not real. Don't try to pick some olives for your salad after service. These aren't real. But that tall tree in the back, that's an olive tree of the plastic variety. Okay? That's the olive tree. So Israel is pictured as this olive tree, right? And God, by the way, is this wonderful root of life that when we tap into it and are grafted onto it, we have eternal life. That's the picture. Right? So he says this. And the point I call it is broke off and grafted on. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Everybody look up. So picture this, right? The ultimate root of the olive tree is who? God. And God's holy, the branches that get connected to God become what? Holy. He continues. And he says, if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. What's he trying to say? Again, if you don't know, it's kind of complicated. Here's what he's trying to say. God is the ultimate root and trunk of the olive tree. In God is where we find eternal life, right? What got broken off was the Jews, because they were in unbelief. So they were broken off, and they were scattered. And we as the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were grafted onto the olive tree. By the way, and when we were grafted on, what did we get? The life-giving sap of salvation and forgiveness in Christ. So we got grafted onto the tree. But he says this, he says, and by the way, here's the challenge of us. And we do this a lot, even as Bible-believing Christians. Don't we look down our nose at others? You know, we came from the same pit of sin, and once we get saved, we're like, I can't believe those people are doing that. Is that true? We are very self-righteous, just like the Jews. And we like to look down our nose at others and think we're better, almost like we earned our salvation when it's really all of grace, right? So Paul makes a warning here. He says in verse 18, you guys, by the way, that are grafted onto the olive tree, everybody look up for a second. Who is that? It's every one of us, right? God, by his grace, grafted you onto the life-giving root, the olive tree where God is and God has a salvation. He broke off Israel and put you on. And key word, he did it. You didn't do it. I didn't do it, right? So here's what he says. Don't boast against the other branches. Don't be self-righteous. Don't criticize the Jews because they're not connected, because you weren't either. And by the way, I'm pointing at you. Yeah, you weren't either, right? Right? Don't boast against them. He says, but if you do boast, remember that you did not support the root, but the root supports you. You get that? You get that idea? In other words, God saved you. You didn't save you. You didn't save you. Right? So don't get cocky. Don't think you're really good. God in his grace came. He chased you down. He saved you. He grafted into the life-giving root you and me. It says, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Don't be haughty, but fear. People don't use that word a lot. You know what it means to be haughty? Proud, self-righteous. By the way, people that no one want to hang around with. Right? Don't be that, because it's all about how? God's grace that you got saved, right? We skip down. Not our way at all. We'll continue. Take us down, Andrea, please. By the way, those are olives. We should dim the light. You see, it's kind of cool. Look at verse 21. It says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, what happened to the natural branches of that olive tree? That was Israel. What happened? Broke off, right? Why? Unbelief. If God didn't spare those, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. So consider, kind of think about this. We all sit here in church, right? And a lot of us know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Consider where you were and what God did to graft you into that life-giving salvation and praise him and don't get cocky because it's all an act of grace. Right? It's all an act of grace. And he says, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Everybody look up. Pastor Anthony preached it last week, right? Verse to memorize. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. You know what? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So even though they're broke off, it's not permanent. It's not permanent. By the way, everyone grafted into the tree got broke off from some other tree. So we all are grafted in the same way by the grace of God into the life-giving sap that comes from being connected to God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he says, right? He says, if for you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own tree? And get this picture, right? So here's what he's saying. Us guys as non-Jews, we're wild olive trees. And I'm going to kind of use an example. Anybody ever see wild onions growing in your lawn? You run them over, you smell them, right? It smells like, you know, you're a Wawa or something, getting a hoagie, right? You smell them when you hit them with a lawnmower. You smell this oniony smell, right? Wild onions, right? They're wild. They're a form of the onion, but they're not really cultivated. They're wild. They don't grow quite as well. They're not as perfect as a cultivated one would be. Here's what God's saying. We, Gentiles, non-Jews, are the wild olive trees. And because of God's supernatural power, he grafted us onto the stump himself as wild olive trees. And guess what? we are flourishing because we are connected to the vine where life comes from. Amen. Even though we're wild olive trees. And then he says, imagine Israel who was broke off, who are the cultivated olive trees, how easily they could be grafted back on. And again, that's the power of God. God can take the wild olive trees, us, and God can take the cultivated olive trees, Israel, put them all into the body of Christ. And that's what he's trying to say. So let me say this real quick. There remains hope and redemption with God. By the way, everybody look up for a sec. We're going to see if we all get this. Raise your hand if you're a wild olive tree. Everybody's hand ought to be up unless you're Jewish. I'm not saying you're wild. I'm just saying you're not a cultivated olive tree, right? Right? Every single one of us, unless we have Jewish heritage, is a wild olive tree. By the way, I did my DNA. I was telling you guys, I'm 1% Jewish. So it means I'm mostly a wild olive tree. Right? So I'm mostly wild. And you guys probably say, yeah, we know. Right? So all of us wild olive trees have been grafted into the life-giving blood and sap of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved us, and we are flourishing as believers as a result. Amen. Right? So I say that to say this. All your family and all your friends that don't know Jesus who are other wild olive trees, there's hope for them. Yes. Right? And likewise, all those cultivated olive trees, our Jewish brethren, and by the way, what we see in our world today, a huge rise of anti-Semitism, right? Those people have hope in Jesus Christ. No matter what they've done, no matter what's going on, and we see it nationally, like we're kind of like appalled at some of the things that have happened in the last several years with, you know, with Gaza. Guess what? There's still salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're trying to say here. It's for, there for everybody. There remains hope and redemption with God. Romans 10:13. Take us to the next slide. We're almost done. The promise of salvation revealed, right? Out of death comes life, right? And Paul says this, and we'll go right to the pitch, to the scripture right now, if you would, Andrea. He says, but I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Everybody look up. Guess what? Hopefully, as you walk away today, we are more clear about this mystery of salvation. Guess what? It's not the way we think. God doesn't work like we do, thank God. God works his way, and God saves the people that he chose. And by the way, praise God he chose anybody because no one deserves to be saved. None of us stand on our own merits, right? And he says this. He says, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And by the way, the fullness of the Gentiles, we see that phraseology in Scripture, has the idea, you know what it is? In other words, until the Gentiles are kind of brought into God's redemptive plan, the Jews are sort of, they distance themselves, right? And so all Israel will be saved, that is written. Stop. All Israel? What does he mean by that? Remember when in chapter 9, we looked at this, and Paul said these words. He said, Israel is not just the Jewish Israel you think. It's the believers that follow Christ. Spiritual Israel, right? So all Israel will indeed be saved. And here's the key thought. And he says this. He says, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. A deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn ungodliness from Jacob, and for this is my covenant with them, and I will take away their sins. All Israel, those that follow Jesus, will be saved. And God will use that nation of Israel, as he said, to carry out his plan and his purpose. Right? So his plan was what? Bring Jesus to us, right? Challenge us. And then go back even and make Israel the nation jealous so they come to saving knowledge of Christ. Because God wants to save people for eternity. Right? The mystery. And we'll go down to the last part. Last slide, please, Miss Andrea here. Praise God for his mercy. It says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. By the way, get this next verse in your heart. For the gifts and the calling of God are what? Irrevocable. By the way, that's a good thing. Here's what that means. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't change his mind. It says, for you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also now have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they may also obtain mercy. So God's saying, because of Israel's disobedience, God's mercy comes to you. Because of your obedience and now their jealousy, salvation comes to them. Right? God's all about what? Salvation to the whole world, right? To the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? And it says, for God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Everybody look up. You know who God saves? Sinners. Not righteous people, not, you know, people to have it all together. God saves sinners, of which we are all, right? That's what he says. God's plan doesn't change. Malachi 3:6 says that, right? I change not, right? That's why you're not consumed. That's Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Isn't that great, by the way? If God would change, we'd probably all be lost. But God doesn't change, right? Now, he said that to Israel. Hebrews 13:8 says this, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. The mercy of God is there. And we want to just tie this up with a word of praise at the end. And that's what this takes us to, right? So God saves the nations, including Israel. And Andrea, take us to our last point, if you would. And check it out. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And I want you to think about this way. You know you at least a little bit, and God knows you even better. And God was able to save you despite yourself. Despite your self-righteousness, despite, you know, how you look at life, how you look at the world, how you make your judgments, despite your education. God saves you because he's smarter. He's more wise than we are. And he says this phrase, he says, for who has the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So everybody look up. Here's where God wants us to be. You know what? We take salvation by faith. It's challenging when we look at the world and try to put it all together and understand it, because we're not God. So the bottom line is, just praise God as his child.
Amen.
Just praise him. And that's exactly what we are going to do right now as we close.
My hope is in the Lord.
My hope is in the Lord.
here. Trust our God by faith for salvation purposes. Replace the pain that you have for loved ones with prayer that God would open their hearts.
Amen.
And think about this. He opened Israel's, right? Replace the pain you have for loved ones with a passion to share with them truth just as they need it.
Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that we have given the opportunity to be a part of your kingdom. No matter our trespasses, you loved us and you're still loving us. And you just give us the opportunity to come to you just as we are. Lord, we pray, Lord, that as we leave from here today, we will ponder upon your word and know that you still care about us. You have never forsaken us, and you promise you will never leave us. So help us, O God, to hold on to that truth and come back to you to accept you as our Lord and Savior, that you will do great things in our lives, and that, Lord, we will be that light for you wherever we go. We thank you. Carry us home to our very homes, O God, and bring us back next week, O God, that we'll just come and be a praise unto you. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray.